Proverbs chapter 29, the first half of verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think if you looked in some other translations, like the Darby translation and some others, it would read something like, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And then the second verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And maybe before we start talking, we could just look at two more verses, one in John chapter 6, verse 63, just the second clause, just four words. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then just to finish what we're going to read to start, going back to the Old Testament, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 1, and just two words at the beginning of verse 4. Draw me. We've got something back here. It's just a pitcher of water. Okay? And I'm sorry, maybe we're going back to something you may think of more as a Sunday school illustration, but I want to just take a pitcher of water, and I brought two things with me. And I'm going to maybe just use this, if you don't mind, as an illustration of something. I've got some sticks. If you were to go back to the book of Ezekiel, and I think chapter 21, it's in a couple of places, it talks about a person being as weak as water. And I don't know how you feel, but I feel many, many times that I'm as weak as water. That I have a very hard time sometimes saying no to what I shouldn't do. I have a very hard time being channeled to do what I should do. And one of the solutions that's often proposed, and I'm not talking about some limits like curfews and things that need to be set in a week like this so that others are not disturbed, but I'm talking about when you go back home. When Monday of next week you face the circumstances that you're going to face every week. Now, I've got some sticks of wood, and I could take out a pen out of my pocket, and I could start to write on every one of those sticks of wood some things. Maybe I could say here, don't swear. Okay? Maybe there's someone in this room that has a difficulty. They're out playing a game and they have a hard time. And I could go and take a group of these, and I could take these and try to hold four of them together and say, well, I'm sort of as weak as water, but, you know, if I do something like this and I hold it and I can't even get the four things to stick together. If you're going to go away from this week with nothing more than a few rules, a few things that you're going to go back and you're going to try to do better, assuming already that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, but that you're going to go back and you're going to build a little fence around your life now. Some friend that's been a real problem because that friend says, hey, it's Friday night, we're going out. And you maybe have gone out with that friend and done some things that don't make sense and some things that cause problems later and everything else. Maybe it's a problem you go into school and you haven't studied and there's a temptation to just take a look at the paper next to you. Whatever things there are in your life and my life that are bothering us, that are struggles for us, let's go back to that first verse we read. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. My question to you and to me today is a bunch of rules that we might make for ourselves to try to conduct our daily life something that's going to help us get through this world, something to help us, we who are as weak as water, we who have the flesh inside, and the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. Is that going to work? Maybe someone could answer me. Does that work in our life? To set up some sort of artificial boundary, like little sticks around, like a fence that we try to preserve. Does it work? It doesn't work. How many of us have proved that? You don't have to stick your hand up, but if you want to, you can. I've proved that and proved it time and time again. Now, that water stays inactive. It stays without motion. But if I come up to something and I take something very simple, okay, I can make a space that's even smaller, even more constrictive, but I can just take this straw, and I think it's long enough, and put it down in this water. And now, all of a sudden, every molecule of water that's in here is affected by just a small draw that's being placed on the end of this straw. By a small attraction, by just, in a sense, creating a small vacuum, and what starts to happen? The water that's in the bottom of the tube, instead of having just some sticks or some sort of rules around it that might try to control it, and it doesn't work. We've proved it. We've proved it time and time and time again. The only thing that will change your life and my life, leaving here at the end of this week and going back and perhaps Monday morning facing the same circumstances, the same people, the same temptations, the same trials and everything else that we left behind when we left our normal circumstances a couple of days ago, a few days ago, the only thing that will change any of that is going back with hearts that have been drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It's not going to be something that is just some sort of fence around it. The best fence that's ever been built finishes on page 1109 in my Bible, where the Old Testament finished. It was the best test there's ever been of taking sort of a perfect fence and putting it around man and trying man under that and giving him a whole list of things that men and women and young people and boys and girls and everything else could do. But what happened at the end? The message at the end was, it didn't work. And so, now we pass on to the book of Matthew. We come to something else, and there's a verse up here that I think is going to be before us this whole week. Sir, we desire to see Jesus. The only thing that can change our lives is to be constantly looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go back for most of the rest of the time, the half hour we have left, to Hebrews chapter 12. And maybe we'll stay there most of the time, maybe go in for a few minutes, but my desire this afternoon is that Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2 is something that might be maybe more practical to me and more practical to you at the end of the hour, that we might go with a little more, with the Lord's help, because I sure can't do it, but with a little more vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go back and maybe look at this verse and talk about what it means to be looking unto Jesus. And let's start by this. Where is it? Maybe if you don't mind, I'm going to ask some questions. So I know after we've eaten and it's hot and everything else, I'm one of the best to fall asleep for a few minutes. So I'm going to ask some questions. Where's the best place we can open up or we can go to look at the Lord Jesus? If you had someone come up to you and say, well, where can I find the Lord Jesus? Where can I find out about Him? Where can I find things about Him? Where would you suggest to them? In the Bible. Okay, excellent. That's the first thing. When you want to make a list or you want to think through in your mind, where can I be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to start is, look in the Scriptures. Look in the Bible. Okay? And if you want to narrow it down a little farther, where's the place where I'm going to find, in a sense, the most concentrated things about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Gospels. I'm going to pass on something to you that was said to me back 20 years ago or so when I was in college. A brother got up and he was probably about 80 years old, someone who had gone on for many, 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 many years following the Lord Jesus. And he said, when I get up every day or during the day, he said, I try to read from different parts of the Bible. He said, I try to read some from the history in the Old Testament and from the poetic books in the Old Testament and from the Gospels and from the epistles and things. But he said, you know, some days my time is limited. And he said, on those days when my time is limited, he said, there's one place I try to read every day. And I thought, oh, he's going to come up. He's going to say, well, you know, there's some things I don't understand in the Minor Prophets or something like that. I thought that's what he was going to say. No. He said, every day I try to spend enough time to read at least one chapter out of the Gospel. A little hint. I know you're busy sometimes. I know you're in the middle of exams at certain times, or when you're starting out a new job, there's a lot of pressure and there's a limit on time. But if you want something that will really help you, every day, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up your Bible and start. And if you haven't done it before, start in Matthew. Start tonight. Start tomorrow morning. But maybe each day, read something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can fill our hearts. And there's something else. You never in your life will live in a vacuum. You've been taught that in science. I'm sure the teachers have said something like that one of the hardest things to maintain is a vacuum. There's a statement that nature abhors a vacuum. And that's true in our hearts too. Our hearts won't live with a vacuum for very long. They have to be filled with something. What better thing is there that we can fill our hearts with than the Lord Jesus Christ? And where better can we go to fill it than in the Scriptures? And so the first thing in looking unto Jesus is to look in the Scriptures. And then the next thing, question, where's the Lord Jesus right now? Where is He? In a sense, being an infinite being, omnipresent, He's everywhere in that sense. But where is His home now? In heaven. His home is in heaven. And so, if we understand that, and if you take two people that are engaged to be married, where do they want to be? Do they want to be at opposite ends of the earth? No, they want to be together. And my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. And I'm waiting for a day that's coming, not very far off, when I'm going to get a call from heaven. I'm going to get a call from the Lord Jesus who will come down and in the clouds meet us and take us home. When you go back to the verses in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the lamps and the bridegroom and everything else. If we go back to the way weddings were handled in that time, it wasn't possible to pick up the telephone and to make arrangements for a wedding or anything like that over the telephone. But what would happen was that the young man would go to where the young woman lived. And he would express to her his desire to get married to her. There would be an engagement, a promise made between the two. And then he would go back to the town that he came from. And when he went back to the town that he came from, it wasn't to clean up his room, to talk to his parents about her having come and coming to live in their house and everything else. No. He had a responsibility. He had to go back and he had to make a place for them to live. And that might be something that would last a month. It might be something that would last several months. It was an uncertain thing. But the surety was this. If it was a real engagement, a real promise between the two, he would be coming back. And those things would become known. There was less population and things. And so when you read through in Matthew chapter 25 and it says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," all that was something that, let's say you live in Los Angeles and someone starts in one of the southern suburbs of Los Angeles and someone, and the bride is from the northern suburbs of Los Angeles. If we can imagine that, but it's much more farm territory. When they see the guy coming with his friends, because he's going back to take her to be his wife, they would start a cry. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And that the words could go faster than the people could walk. And so before he ever got to the house where she lived, before it was ever possible for him to communicate the message, to himself personally, she already had the news. She already had the news. Now you would think if she had several months to get ready, to get her dress ready and whatever she had to get ready to go, you would think that she probably wouldn't wait until the last minute. But her thoughts during that whole time would be occupied in part with that young man that was preparing a house for the two of them to live after their wedding. I've got a question for you and for me today. If we're truly looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the preparation was made not with having some construction workers up in heaven build a place. When it talks about, "I go to prepare a place for you," it means that He went to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. There He did the most important preparation, but He's gone back to heaven. And there He is, our Lord, our Savior. He's waiting for us, and He's coming again soon. Now in the middle of all the busyness of your life and my life, in the middle of all the day-to-day things that we have to do, how often do you stop? How often do I stop and simply think about the Lord Jesus sitting in heaven waiting for the moment when, as it were, He'll be released to come and call us? Does that ever cross your mind? Does that ever cross my mind? Do I think about the Lord Jesus as the one at God's right hand who's waiting? I get so busy. I have things to do. You have things to do. And we get so busy that we seldom stop and take time to see Jesus. But that's the attraction in our heart. That's just like taking that water and pulling it up through a straw. If that's the attraction in our heart, then everything we do, even in the middle of classes that you're in school or your job or everything else, everything will be channeled toward the time when you're going to be with the Lord Jesus. So one thing is important: to see Him risen. Another thing that's important in this verse when it says, "Look unto Jesus," is to go back and consider His life. I was going back and reading some verses recently about this and thinking about it a couple of months ago, and in realizing how often I come up to situations in my life and someone does something and I get upset about it. I get mad about it. And I had just read some verses about it, and seeing how the Lord Jesus responded, always, as we would say, on an even keel, not acting in a way that we would act, or I act at least so often, and getting mad about it, trying to set it right, trying to figure out something I can do, trying to go in and push my own way. I'd gone in to mail a package on an express service at the airport near where we live to another town, and I came back out, and I had parked, and there was a vehicle behind me, and I'd pulled close enough just to let him get out, and I came out and parked, and there was just in front of me, there was a driveway. And time was sort of short, had a long list of errands to do that afternoon. I came back out, and the car behind me had changed and left about this much room. The vehicle in front of me, there wasn't one before. There shouldn't have been anyone parked there. And yet there was, blocking a driveway, and they again had left maybe 10 inches, and there was no way to get out. Maybe by moving inch by inch by inch by inch. And immediately the flare-up went inside. How could anyone do this? I'm going to storm in. I'm going to say, who has a car that's such and such a description, such and such a plates? And then the verses came to me. And I haven't done this very often, but I just sat there and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Because you allowed a circumstance in my life that says, sit here and wait. You've rushed through this whole day. You've got a Bible in the bag beside you. Just take it out and read and be thankful for a few minutes. And I don't respond that way very often, I'm afraid to confess that. Usually respond in the flesh and getting mad. But the Lord allows circumstances in our lives, even the little things that might irritate us. What's going to keep us doing the right thing? Just a simple occupation with the Lord Jesus Himself. Well, since then, I've responded the other way so many times. But that's an important thing in our lives. Okay, if we go over and maybe we'll take a minute to do it in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Another question. Is it looking unto Jesus if when we mess things up, and we do, and we will continue to mess things up, even though this verse makes it very clear, we're never given permission to sin. It's never right, but we still got an old nature. And if we think we get beyond that, we will, but it's when the Lord Jesus comes. But here it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know who's accusing you? You know who's accusing me before God when we do something wrong? You know who's saying, oh, look at that. Look at what that person did. Can't be real. Can't be a Christian. It must not be real. Satan's doing that. Satan's doing that right now. Continually, he's accusing us. But you know who's there defending us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how can he do it? He just simply can hold out his hands. And there's the mark of nails in his hands. There's a mark in his side. There's the one who died carrying the penalty for your sins and my sins on Calvary's cross. And so when we mess something up, yes, we have to judge it. Yes, we have to confess it to him and deal with it. But you know what Satan wants to do to you and to me? He wants to keep your mind on that thing for a long, long, long period of time to discourage you. And he knows that as long as he can keep your mind and my mind on our failures, on the things we do wrong, he knows that our response will often be, to, if I can put it this way, take another stick, write another rule, and add it to the fence around us. You know, one time I was struggling with something, and I was in college, and really a tremendous battle. I said, I'm going to win this one. And I just took a piece of paper, and I wrote the letters N, A on it and stuck it in my desk. And so every day when I would open up the desk and get it out, N-A. N-A stood for never again. Never again. Well, it was maybe 2 days later when I was back struggling with exactly the same thing. Why? Because I was looking for the answers in here instead of looking for the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an advocate with the Father. I have an advocate with the Father, one who's pleading our cause. And when we mess things up, He's there. Not saying it was okay, but He's there, clearly indicating that that was one of the many sins that He died for on Calvary's cross. And so when we mess things up, who should we be talking to about it? Should we try to do it in ourselves? We can't. It's time to go and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize that He's our advocate. He's the one who will take care of it for us. He's the one who will help restore us to Himself. But it's not enough to just wait until we mess things up. Let's go back in Hebrews. Another thing that the Lord Jesus is for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, when so often our actions are unholy. Who's harmless, when so often our words, our actions are harmful to others and to ourselves. Undefiled, when we go through this world constantly being defiled by the things we come into contact with. Separate from sinners. We're like Peter. You know, it's one thing to be out in a sinful world and to be a light there. But it's another thing to be out in a sinful world and have the light capped over, like light being under a bushel. And that's when we're not separate from the sinners. It doesn't mean to isolate. God never told us to go up into a mountain, to go build some cabins up in the far part of Lassen National Park and live isolated from this world. But He did tell us to be separate from the evil in this world and made higher than the heavens. Beyond this world, that's someone who's constantly interceding for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you and I to mess things up in our life. He's constantly interceding. He's constantly, if we could put it, that's the word we would use sometimes for praying for us. He's constantly concerned about us because He doesn't want us to fall in the things that are going to be so harmful to us. Have you ever stopped today or sometime in the last week and said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my advocate, for when I've messed things up, and for being my high priest to help me keep from messing things up, to help me keep from sinning in my life"? If you try to do it, or if I try to do it in our own strength, we just find time after time after time, we fall into the same ditches and we can't get ourselves out. But if we stop and say, "Lord, I'm having a problem and I need help," He'll intercede for us. He is anyway. But we need to be one with Him in that. When you have a problem, it's time to see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, if we can go back to that verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who is it that will help us in our life? Look to the Lord Jesus. If you could keep your finger there again, and let's go over to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Why is it good that the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this week, instead of listening to some who have the responsibility of standing up and talking, be far more wonderful if we could just simply sit here and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? That'd be a wonderful thing. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus said, it's the right thing for me to do. It's expedient. It's the thing I need to do. I need to go away. Why? Because He's gone to heaven to wait for us. He's gone to heaven to wait for us. That's where all our hopes are. If your hopes are down here, if your hopes are in anything in this world, they're going to be crushed. They're going to be crushed. Where we live is next to Columbia. And I have quite a few students who are Colombians, but they're living outside of Colombia. And the weeks before the World Cup in soccer, those students were quite anxious. They had tremendous hopes. They had hopes of Colombia going farther in the World Cup than they'd ever gone before. They had hopes of Colombia perhaps winning it. They had no question at all that they would make it out of the first round. Their hopes were set. There wasn't very much question. And something rather struck me in coming into San Francisco a couple of days ago
people right behind us when we were renting a vehicle were two gentlemen from Colombia. And they had plans. They were coming in because they were going to observe some World Cup games that they had already calculated that the team from Colombia was going to be in. But some people were so disturbed by the team losing that you've probably heard the news, but Andres Escobar, someone playing in the defense in the back row for the Colombian soccer team, he made a mistake and ended up the ball going off his foot into the goal and the United States team getting a goal. And when he went back, he went to a restaurant, and I don't know whether it came out in the papers here, but in the papers at home where we live, he said the day before his death, he said, "It was hard, but it was a wonderful experience, but life doesn't end here. Life doesn't end here." He realized. He said, "It's just a sport." He said, "I made a mistake, but it's just a sport." He came out of a restaurant a little more than 24 hours later, and someone who evidently maybe had bet money on the game, had their hopes on Colombia advancing, carrying away the cup with this little model of the world on top. That's where his hopes were set, but he realized, he said, life doesn't end here. It's just a sport. But one of his countrymen didn't understand that, took a gun and shot him to death. This world doesn't have hope, but you and I do. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, our hope is something that's sure. It'll never be disappointed. We'll never come up and say, "Oh, we wanted to win this game and we lost it." Hey, when you go out and play a game of baseball, try. It's great. All the efforts you can and everything else. But when it's all over, it's over. It's done. It's not the end of the world because that's not where our hopes are. Our hopes are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this world doesn't have that. The question for you and for me is, do we see Jesus? Are we looking to the Lord Jesus Christ through the circumstances of every day? Do we have someone inside that can help us? That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter, one who will help us through all of the troubles, all of the difficulties, and even in all the joys that we have in this world. He sent a comforter. He sent His Holy Spirit to be with us. Today, have you looked at the Lord Jesus and thanked Him for sending His Spirit to help you and to help me? It's the Holy Spirit that when we're out and we lose, or someone bumps into us, or someone else on the team messes up, they strike out on three pitches, or they drop a fly ball that may mean the end of it. The Holy Spirit's inside and helps restrain us, helps us realize and put that into perspective. That happens when we put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be like the man who pulled the pistol and said, "That game is a matter of life and death, and you're the responsible one, and you're dead." Values that are completely messed up in this world, but we can be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it goes back, and if we go back to that verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think that in another translation says leader and completer. If you want to go out, you want to run on a path and you don't know where it goes, what's the easiest way to help us find our way in a path where we don't know where we're going? What do we do? What makes it the easiest? What's the easiest way to find it? Well, a map might help, but a map isn't complete. So if you want to find some place that you've never found before, the easiest thing is if you have what? If you have a guide. If you have someone who knows the path, they've been down it before, they understand all of the potential dangers, all of the potential problems, that's the best thing. And we're going down a path in this world that's difficult. But the Lord Jesus isn't just talking from a theoretical basis, if I can put it that way. He's not just talking from the distance, as it were, in our minds, the distance to heaven. But the Lord Jesus came down and He walked on this very earth that you and I are walking on. He was a real man. He was presented with all the temptations. He didn't have anything in Him that could respond in sin in that way. But He was presented with all the temptations, all of the difficulties. He understands those things. And so He can be a perfect guide and a perfect help. And He knows the way to lead us. Okay? Much better to be able to follow a guide. And there's another verse, and our time is running out. We're in the last 2 or 3 minutes. It says, come, take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't say take His cross. We couldn't do that. But a cross means rejection. And if you think in this world that you're not going to be rejected, that it doesn't mean that people won't respect you. People should respect those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if they completely understand that something's wrong, because it means that we're just going right down the same way they go. But the Lord, as it were, He gives out each day what our cross is for that day. What we have to bear that day. Perhaps it's taunts. Perhaps our cross that day is the struggle against temptation. The Lord Jesus, after spending 40 days in the wilderness, at the end of that, He had to bear the temptation of being offered things that would have naturally satisfied needs, but would have been against the will of His Father. You're going to have a cross to bear, and I will each day. And the Lord Jesus is where He deals that out. He allows it. But He only allows it in a size that we can bear, and He helps us through all of it. And so those are just a few thoughts on thinking about it. But I just want to go back and quote the verse that we read at the beginning. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. The question for you and the question for me today is this. Do you have a vision in your heart, in your mind, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the one who daily is ahead of your eyes, your vision? When you wake up in the night, the verse that a brother read this morning before the prayer meeting talked about a night vision in Daniel. Daniel had a night vision. It meant that, I don't know if you've ever had it, but when I face a big decision, I can't sleep. And when I think something that I've had trouble with or messed up, I have nights where I just toss and turn and roll and everything else. And sometimes I fight it and want to get to bed and get to sleep and everything else, but I can't. And finally, it's time to say, Lord, okay, I'll listen. I'll listen. What is it that you're trying to tell me? What is it that you're trying to get through to me? It's often because I've cast off restraint. I've sort of poked a hole in the side of the straw. And so all the drawing that He would do on my heart isn't having an effect. But the Lord Jesus wants to fill your heart and my heart, our whole being, with a vision of Himself, as the one who meets completely every need in our lives. If we don't see that, then we're going to cast off restraint. We're going to choose our own paths, and we'll make a royal mess of it. And so it's time, together, to encourage each other to look up to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't read the whole verse in Song of Solomon, but it says, draw me, and we will run after thee. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, if you don't mind. And that's when you get back to a city, go back to a street corner sometime and just stand there like this. And what are the people around going to do? Huh? They may look at us for a minute and then they're going to say, what is he looking at? And what are they going to do? They're going to look up too. And that's something you can do for those around you this week. For the people in your cabin. If they see that you're looking up, you take time out to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll take time and hey, sometimes the hardest time to get down on our knees and pray, the hardest time to open our Bibles and read it is when we're surrounded by those that we enjoy being with. Someone tonight in your cabin or in the morning, who's going to be the first one to look up? Open your Bible. Say, hey, let's all just take a few minutes and spend some time with the Lord Jesus. That's looking up. And if we start doing it, those around us will do it. It's contagious. And the love of the Lord Jesus, when it comes out in our lives, can be contagious to those around us. But often we're contagious in the other way. We go through life discouraged, cast down, not looking up. Well, let's just ask the Lord to help us look up.